Of Psalms this morning. We're going to take an excursion, but it actually will deal where we will be coming back, Lord willing, to the book of Philippians next Sunday. Amen. Amen. There we go. Book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 133. You want to go over there? While you are going, I've got a card that I meant to have read earlier, and so just the way that it is. This is from the Danford family. It says, "Dear Pastor, Miss Nichols, church family is a blessing and a help for our family to be with you. Dear folks, for your jubilee, the preaching and music was great. Thank you, Pastor, for welcoming us to come and be a part of it. Thank you for the opportunity to preach and for our family to be a part of the music. Now, if any of y'all thinking, man, he's stumbling a little bit, well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to get some of you young people up here. It's written in cursive. Amen. Somebody said one time, what you need to do is stick young people in a room with a rotary phone, a TV without a remote control, and instructions on how to operate both written in cursive. Thank you for all your hard work to put this together and the delicious food, your warm welcome and sweet Christian fellowship, which we much appreciated. Thank you for the great hookup, the wonderful goodie bag and generous love gift. We love y'all. Oh man, they said y'all. That's impressive for some Indiana people. We love y'all and thank God for your friendships. You are a blessing to our family. We're leaving encouraged and refreshed in Christian love, Brother Terry, Danford, and family." Amen. So, That's good. That's good. And I'm glad to use that word refresh, because I'm probably going to be referring to that a little bit today, even though it's not in the text. We can derive the teaching from the text. But Psalm 133, and I realize today's pitch-in, everybody wants to eat, but at the same time, we're just going to take a little bit of time, give the thoughts for today, and try to be a help to us this morning. Psalm 133 says this. You'll notice that the title says "A Song of Degrees of David." We're going to come back to that in just a moment. And it's interesting that if you look in a Hebrew Bible, the first verse is actually not verse 1 in our Bibles. It's actually the title. So a lot of times if you're trying to find stuff in a Bible commentary or somebody who has written along that line, and they say, well, verse 3 says this, and you say, it's not verse 3, it's verse number 4. They're going by the Hebrew numbering and not the English numbering that we have in our Bibles. But just, you know, since there are no Jews in here, there are no Hebrews in here, we're not going to be sprechen the Hebrew much. We're just going to look right here in the Psalm. And verse 1 says, "Behold," and that word "behold" means "looky, looky." If you're from the South, amen, "looky, looky. How good and how pleasant it is for" what? "For brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." That almost seems kind of strange to see that, but we're going to try to unpack this a little bit in its biblical context, and then in its context for us here this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time together this morning. I pray that you would be glorified, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I can't help you people. You know that. I know that. And Lord, by this time, I sure hope they know that. I cannot do anything to help anybody. It's going to take you to do it. So, Lord, we're praying that you would bless the Word of God today, and we pray that you would teach us the blessing of this psalm. And Lord, for that, we will thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll go back to the top there, it says Psalm 133, and notice again it says "a song of degrees." Psalm 133 is a song of degrees. The Hebrew word also means ascents, because we think of a degree as in you move up a little bit. It's one of the 15 so named psalms that go from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. There are 15 songs of degrees, and some people have called this collection of psalms, the songbook of the pilgrims. And from what we understand of Jewish history and what we understand about the Psalms and the worship in the temple, these were the songs that would have been sung by the Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem to worship God in the three major feasts that were there scattered throughout the year. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, one thing that's interesting is that these Psalms of degrees begin at Psalm 120. What happens to be Psalm 119? It's a psalm in praise. It's a praise hymn, if you will, to the Word of God. And what we're going to see here is that Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Word of God. And in Psalm 120 through 134 deal with people ascending to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, for the purpose of worship. And one thing I want to remind us is that unless we have the Word of God, there's not going to be any worship. Without God's guidebook, there's no worship. What we see going on today in the larger sphere of churches that's out there is not what we would call biblical worship. Now, I'm just poking a little bit of fun at Eli up here. We don't see anything about a worship leader. We don't see anything about a worship team. We don't see anything about dim lights. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about turning God's sanctuary into a nightclub. And what we see go on as worship is not what we would call worship. Worship is based on the Word of God. And it is no coincidence that when God put the five books of Psalms together, there are five different books, if you'll go through and look in your Bible, some of you will see where it's listed, book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, that when the Psalms were placed together, it's no coincidence that the Psalm regarding the Word of God is placed before the Psalms of worship. And so I want to remind us that's why the Bible tells us that everything in the church service in 1 Corinthians 14 needs to be done decently and in order. Now, how do we know what decent and in order is? Right there it is. There it is. And so with that, we come to this psalm. Psalm 133 extols or lifts up the value of unity among God's people, unity among the brethren. Now, as we've already said, it's going to be sung as people are on their way to Jerusalem, up to Mount Zion. And by the way, we always think about somebody going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Let me just, TV time out just a second. So I'm from Tennessee. When I drive and I go north, watch this, I go up. And when I go south, I go down. I've had people who will say, well, you know, right here, we're going to go up to Brother Patnod's meeting this week. You ain't going up to Brother Patnod's, you're going south. Get your up and down right, for crying out loud. Y'all are kidding. I mean, I've had people say, well, I think we're going to go somewhere over toward Lafayette. And I'm thinking, you mean Lafayette? Let's get this north, south, east, and west thing. Help us here, all right now? I mean, it's bad. It's bad. Now, you got to forgive me. I mean, whenever I go out sometimes, people, you travel with folks, they don't have a sense of direction. It's like, man, you raised in the mountains, you go off in the mountains, you better have a good sense of direction. You'll become a statistic. That's exactly right. Or Caleb, like that video we were watching the other morning, we're talking about them feral people that run around crazy and naked in the woods, and they've been out there for years, and they eat people. Oh, good grief. It's all kinds of crazy stuff that people talk about people in the mountains. Hey, telling you what, it's crazy. But it also could be, listen, that these Psalms, because there are 15 of them, if you compare that with the description of the temple in Ezekiel chapter number 40, you'll find out that in a certain portion there are 7 steps, and then a different portion there are 8 steps. If you take 7 and 8 and add them together, now for you homeschool students, I know it's going to be tough. This is not Common Core down, okay? What time, you know, you take 6 and 6, add them together, what do you get? You get purple, right? That's kind of, you know, Common Core math. But as the priests would ascend up the steps in the order of worship, it very well could be that even though the pilgrims have sung these songs on the way to Jerusalem, on each step, the priests would have sung that first step. They would have sung it. They would have sung Psalm 120. Second step, they would have sung Psalm 121. Third step, Psalm 122, and so on, until they got to Psalm 134 because of those 15 songs. Now, in these 15 psalms of degrees, these songs of degrees are going up, stepping up, they focus on the unity of God's people. So here's something that I want to see in this one. This one specifically talks about unity. So as we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. There has to be a mindset of the people of God. So as these people are walking up, and I'm going to just, again, just follow me here. There's a mindset of promise. There's a mindset of promise. Here's the thing. As they are leaving to go to Jerusalem to worship, they're doing that three times a year. The calendar is pretty well known to everybody in Jerusalem and probably the people from outside of Jerusalem and Israel who trade with people in Israel. Why am I saying that? How many of us walk away from our homes and our businesses and things like that and just kind of leave them as they are for a week? I mean, yeah, we go on vacation, but typically we all don't do it at the same time. But there was a promise that when people would obey God, that God would take care of their lands when they left them for that long of a time. So their marching design was one of promise because they were marching in unity. It was also one of priority. Now I'm going to say that the folks here in Israel were busy. And I'll tell you why that they were busy. It was an agrarian society, an agricultural society. Now I'm going to tell you, there are some things that, you know, most of us, because we live in a post-cottage industry age, although it's even moving back toward that, thank the good Lord, we're in an industrial society where people leave home, they go to work, and they come back. But if you live on a farm or you have anything to do with a farm-type life, you know as well as I do, there is always something to be done. You have dry weather, good weather chores. You also have a long list of things that need to be taken care of. When you can't do the good weather stuff, you take care of the stuff that needs to be done. When it's raining, when it's snowing, when it's bad weather, there's another list of things to be done. There is nothing that doesn't need to be done on a farm, okay? Now, why am I saying that? These people did not have time to go to Mount Zion to worship. But watch this. They made it a priority because God commanded them all to be there together. So number one, they had a promise. Number two, there was some priority. But as they were marching to Zion together, they did it with purpose. And here's why. The object was to come together in obedience and worship the God of Israel. It was not about showing what they knew. It's not about coming together to have friction between our family and the tribe across the river over there. It was about the worship of God. And so as we read the psalm, it says, "Behold, stop and look, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Whenever I read this, I see the blessedness and excitement of unity. And that's what I want us to consider a little bit this morning, the blessedness of unity. Now, some of this may have some alliteration, some of it may not. So you'll just kind of have to follow along with me. But here's something that's interesting. I want you to look at verse number one with me. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for," what's that next word in your Bible? "Brethren, to dwell together in unity." Now I'm going to say something that's shocking to everybody in this building. I'm going to say something really shocking. You ready? You ready? This is good. This is going to come as a shock. Just because folks are related, that doesn't mean that they're going to get along. Now I know that shocks you. I know that shocks some of you. Because you never had a sibling rivalry. You never had cross words with your parents. You never rolled your eyes when you saw that uncle. Or when Aunt, you know, fill in the blank, came in and she pulled out her index finger and thumb and went over to pinch your cute little cheeks. Now, I know some of y'all never got your cheeks pinched. I'm looking at you now and it's apparent why. Amen. When some of y'all wake up, you're going to be like, "Did he really say that?" I was like, "Yeah, he did." So just put that away and just kind of think about it. So, but listen, there's no guarantee that there's not going to be division and strife in a blood kin or in a local family unit. In fact, I'm telling you this, you know as well as I do, you have seen brothers and sisters who theoretically were close to one another as soon as mom or dad died and things had to be divided up, whether it was the real estate, whether it was the home, place, or physical property. You have seen the worst in human nature come out, and brothers who are supposed to be strong and united and sisters who grew up loving each other, you're going to see them start a cat fight and a dog fight because some of the things that mom and dad had, the legacy that was left, there's going to be a squabble over it. How many of us have seen that before? Isn't that terrible? We've seen that. Brother Artie, you from Kentucky. I know you've seen it down there, brother. I guarantee you that. They do it down in Tennessee. We ain't got no Hatfields and McCoys down there, but I'm telling you, folks get upset over stuff like that. But that shouldn't come as a surprise to us because we can go all the way back to the very beginning. After man was expelled from the garden, there was a sibling rivalry between two men by the name of Cain and Abel. Squabbling, if you will. Cain had the squabble, not so much Abel. We could go on a little bit further and we could find out that there was a strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. We could go a little bit further and we could find out that there was a definite brotherly split between two brothers named Isaac and Esau. And if you think that brotherly split was bad, watch this. It was 10 at least against one when it came to Joseph and his brethren. You kind of hope Benjamin would still love him because, you know, Joseph was his, you know, biological big brother. And so we could talk about that. And listen, that's just the book of Genesis. We could go on and on and on and talk about sibling rivalry all through the Word of God. So it's not a guarantee that brethren are going to dwell together in unity. That's why the psalmist says in verse 1, "Behold, look here, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's a good thing for brothers to be unified. So the picture here again is when the tribes were leaving their homes. They were coming from the north of Israel, from the south, and they were all converging on Mount Zion at Jerusalem to come together for the three feasts: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the three feasts where they all would converge on Jerusalem, and they would march together with glee and excitement. Some of y'all writing that down. That would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. So here's the thing. Why were they marching with glee? Why were they marching with gladness? They were getting to go to Mount Zion for the purpose of worshiping their covenant God, who was really, truly the true king of the nation. They had an earthly king, but really God was the sovereign of the nation. They were leaving their homes behind for that purpose to go to worship. Watch me here. This was not a vacation. This was not a family. I mean, sure they were going to see family. Sure they were going to see friends from other tribes. Sure they probably were going to catch up on some things that had gone on with other folks in other areas. But primarily the reason they were coming to Israel was because this was commanded by God. And one writer said this, that the feasts were important because they showed the national identity of Israel as opposed to individual tribes. And why is that? It's because they all shared in the Passover experience and the wilderness experience as a nation. Though it was not these people here who were singing these psalms, it was their forefathers who came through Egypt, came out of Egypt and came through the wilderness. And of course, that Feast of Tabernacles also was representative of that. What it did was it showed them they had a united identity. Now listen here just for a second. When we talk about national identity of Israel, here's what we're talking about. Number one, they had a singleness in ethnicity. A singleness in ethnicity. They were all descendants of Abraham. Now, when I was growing up, I still remember from the 1970s, the old Schoolhouse Rock, and one of the songs was that we are the great American melting pot. Okay? Watch me. You ready? I'm going to get ugly right now. We are all just a bunch of mutts. Now, some of y'all have German descent. Okay? Some of y'all have Irish descent. Some of y'all may have, like, Norse descent. Like, you know, blonde hair, blue-eyed. Or, you know, like Eric the Red or Alan the Red or something like that back there. It could be, you know. Some folks are from other parts of the world. your families go back. And of course, some of y'all, you've only been here for a relatively just a short amount of time. But we're the great American melting pot. If you were to take a DNA test, they would just say, like, you know, multiple choice, here's who you are. 10% of this, 15% of that, 25% of that, and all the rest of it. Okay? By the way, I'd be really careful about getting one of those tests because China's getting a hold of that information. They could be trying to develop viruses that might, you know, pinpoint certain genetic markers, because it's almost like they want to ethnically cleanse their own country, get rid of some small other people groups just so they can have the Mandarin out there. Anyway, you can talk to Dr. Patton all about some of that stuff. But watch this. While we are a nation, a group, really not so much a nation, if you will, but a group of people who have different nationalities come together under the umbrella of a free country, the Jew can trace his lineage back to Abraham. These folks here had a single ethnic heritage. They weren't Jews and they were simply Jews. So they were united in ethnicity. They were united in their history and heritage. They had a singleness in ethnicity. They had a singleness in history and heritage. Their people were the ones who came out of Egypt, who were enslaved for 400 years, who came out of Egypt, came through the wilderness, and came into the promised land. They had a single history that they could look back to and say, this is our people. I remember going to my brother-in-law's parents 30-something years ago and having the Passover there at their home. And as Mr. Krupnik was talking about the Passover and reading it, he kept using the phrase, these are my people. These are my people. Talking about the people who came out of Egyptian bondage. So people today, Jews, when they observe the Passover, they look back to that time of coming out of Egypt. So they have a singleness in ethnicity, a singleness in heritage. They have a singleness in language. Now, while the Jews may have been bilingual, trilingual, multilingual, they had a single language, which was at this time Hebrew. Later on, after the Babylonian captivity, it began to be mixed a little bit, and most of them came back speaking Aramaic, which is a little bit of a different, it's like a cousin language, different even than English here, and English in Australia or Great Britain is a little bit of a different language, maybe similar to Spanish and Portuguese, something like that. But there, even though it was similar, there were still enough to where there were the old Hebrew words that a lot of folks did not understand. But at this point, it was a single language. And last of all, they had a singleness of privilege, because I say singleness of privilege with their ethnicity, heritage, language, and privilege, because they were heirs of the same covenant promises that God made to the fathers. So these people were separate from everybody. God wanted the nation to be separate. So here we have, they are true brethren, but they don't always live together like brethren. They don't always do that. I don't want to get too much into application right now, but there are people who claim to be children of God, members of the same congregation, and they don't always get along with each other. That's true. Listen to me. We ought to be able to love each other. We ought to be able to have our agreements, our disagreements, and come out loving each other. I do not understand. There's a lot I just do not understand. But there's no reason two Christian people or Christian people in a church, if they have disagreements, there's no reason we can't sit down and come to a biblical understanding. Now, that's going to require submission to the truth of the Bible. That's going to mean I'm going to have to take my opinions and set them aside. I'm going to have to take my ideas and set them aside. We don't like to do that. We're Americans by Jiminy, and that's not how we operate. If we're going to be Christians, we've got to operate that way. It's got to be the Bible's truth. And so with that, we've got brethren, they're coming together in unity, and it's pleasant. It is pleasant. Notice it also speaks of some preciousness here in verse number 2. So let's look at that just for a minute. What's that unity like? Look at this. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. So number one, unity among the brethren is like the anointing oil. Now I'm going to do my best to talk Midwestern, okay? Down in Tennessee, there's no I in there. It's just oil, okay? You change oil. You change tars, you change oil, okay? That's right. But people would say oil. It's so hard for me to say oil. It's like nails on a blackboard. Forgive me. It's just like, ah! So y'all saying, man, you're talking normal. It just sounds so hard to my ears. So y'all just kind of help me a little bit. And if I'm, yeah, pray for me, all right? But here's the thing, it's the anointing oil. Now, this oil here, we could go back to look in the book of Exodus. It was a special mixture that was not to be replicated. And it was only used to anoint the priest and the high priest, to anoint the holy things. So here's the thing that we see here. Here's the imagery. It was poured upon the head of Aaron, or those who were anointed. And that oil, as it was poured on there, it would run down the face. It would run down the beard. And some people say, well, when it says that it went down to the skirts of his garments, was that his beard or is that the oil? That's the oil there. No doubt his beard was a long beard, but as the oil ran down, it ran down to the skirts of his garments, that long flowing robe that the high priest and the priestly folks would have worn. It was down there. That oil mingled with the beard, and it was joined to it, if you will. But here's something that's interesting. As that high priest was anointed, he would have been dressed like the high priest. And on the high priest would have been the breastplate with those 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And as the oil ran down the beard, it would have run down over top of that breastplate. What was the common denominator? The oil anointed not just the priest, but his work over that entire nation. The head of the high priest and the 12 stones were covered by that anointing oil. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but that's a beautiful type of the Spirit of God who covers all of the family of God, if you will. Because one thing that unites us is that Holy Spirit who's in us. Now, why? Here's the thing. Why exactly is this unity of the brethren like oil? You know what? The psalmist, God bless his heart, wrote a beautiful psalm. But if you're like me, I've got one question. When he says the unity of the brethren is like the precious ointment, why is that exactly? Because we've kind of got to figure that out. We know what it's like, but why is it like that? Why is that comparison made? I mean, I would have made a comparison to sheep in a fold under one shepherd. That would be easier to see. But why is it that oil and mixing with a beard is a symbol of unity? Here's the thing, we're not told specifically. But if you'll look at the ingredients of that oil, you'll see things like cinnamon, which has a very identifiable aroma. Amen. Now I've talked to some folks, and they just don't like cinnamon. I don't understand that. I don't understand you people. I don't. I would say you're not my tribe, but I've got children in my household who don't like cinnamon. I don't understand that. It worries me about you. I will not call a name, Sarah Beth. I would not call your name in front of everybody at all that you don't like cinnamon. Amen. So when I give you your birthday spanking today, it's going to be really good. Amen. Amen. I'm a father of not one teenager, but two teenagers now. So y'all pray for me. But as that oil would have gone down over the beard, the fragrance of that oil would have filled the area where the priest was anointed. Do you remember how that God would comment on the sacrifices, that when the sacrifices were given, that God would say this offering was made as a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord? God could smell the sacrifice and it was pleasing to him. Could it be that as the psalmist is envisioning this oil coming down on Aaron and the aroma going out, that the fragrance fills the room, the fragrance of the oil that's covered the breastplate and those 12 stones there on the chest of the high priest? Could it be that what the psalmist is referring to, the sweet-smelling fragrance of brethren living together in unity? You know what one of the sweetest things is in the world? It's to watch and listen to God's people live together, work together, worship together, eat together, and we all have a common ground. We all have unity. Amen. Now, I'm going to make some of y'all feel bad. You ready? Since we're talking about unity, I'm going to make some of y'all feel bad. Today's the first Sunday of the month. You know what that is? It's pitch in. Now you watch me. We're going to go in here and eat, and some folks are going to leave. Can I ask you a question? Why? Why do you do that? Why? Do you not like our company? Do you not like your own company? Because this is your body. Now look, people say, well, preacher, don't you know this about me and this? Look, I am finished crossing all the T's, dotting all the I's. I'm finished with that. You know why you can be here and why you can't be here. If you've got a good reason for not being here, you just explain it to the Lord. I'm not going to worry about it. But why is that? Why is that? When we eat together, it is when we break bread together, it is a time of fellowship. It's a time of getting to know one another. Whenever I schedule a missionary in, I like to schedule that missionary in on this Sunday because that family gets to eat with us, gets to learn us, gets to know who we are, gets to interact with us. Yes, some of them may say, man, those people are crazy. Guilty as charged. We are crazy. But we're part of the family of God that want to help others as they go from one place to the next and try to help out. So again, people say, man, preacher, you made me feel bad. Good, sometimes y'all need to be made feel bad. I feel bad all the time, seems like, on stuff. Amen. Somebody sits back and wants to preach to me and make me feel bad. It wouldn't take you long preaching to make me feel bad, I promise you. But as we meet together as a church, one of the greatest things in a pastor's heart is to see the church live together, work together, worship together, spend time together. Yes, we have other friends outside the church. Don't get me wrong. And we're not the only church that preaches the truth. Thank God for that. We've had pastors in here this past week, and man, they lit it up this past week. They preached tremendous. You want to go back, and there were a handful of messages that we were able to save because of the sound situation. Save those messages on the website. Brother Randall Morris preached a message on the works of the flesh out of Galatians 5. His was the third message in 30 years I've heard preached against the perils of pornography. And it was a tremendous message. You ought to get it and go back and listen to it. It was absolutely tremendous. And I told him, somebody said, preacher, why in the world is that the third message? Why don't you preach one? I told Brother Randall, I said, brother, I am grateful it was you having to preach that and not me, because that was a tough message to preach. Amen. But that unity signified by that oil, it's a sweet smelling savor. It's a fragrant aroma that we look at and we smell that's just, it's pleasing to us. Charity in here. Where's she at? Okay. What's she doing? She asleep? Are you sick? What are you doing? Cold. Dress warmer. Amen. Well, we're not going to bump the heat past 72, just letting you know, or the air past 72. We don't want to keep it on morgue in here. I know some of y'all would like to have it in morgue mode all the time. You'd keep it at like 30 below zero if you could. So, yeah, some of y'all would. There's a place on the altar for you. Amen. So the ladies went to the ladies' conference yesterday. Charity and I had already planned to go out and spend a little time father-daughter since she didn't go there. Well, we took Caleb and Maddie went with us there, so we went out and got a bite to eat. And I'm a big spender. I spend money on my children. I took Charity to Goodwill. Praise God. That's right. That's how we roll. There's some Scotch blood in there somewhere. So we went to Goodwill, bought a dress and some shoes and stuff like that, just because that's how I roll. After you see the prices other places, you're like, Goodwill's my store. If that offends some of y'all, y'all just pray for me, okay? So we took her to Burke's next to Tractor Supply. And Charity's looking at all this skincare, perfume and stuff. So she's trying to find this perfume. So thank the Lord, on the end cap is the clearance rack, okay? I'm all about clearance. All about clearance, especially when I'm forking out the money. I'm all about clearance. So she says, Dad, I got to test the perfume to see if it smells good. She opened the box up because she couldn't smell it. She opened it up, and inside the box was a little white box that was another sleeve that the perfume was in. So the decorative box, the sleeve on the inside. She pulled the box out on the inside and moved it over to open the top up. And when she did, Somebody had put it in there wrong. The flap on the bottom came undone, and the glass bottle came down on the tile floor and went. And I'm grateful that it was not nasty perfume. Within 15 minutes, I couldn't tell you how many thousand square feet Burks is. It smelled just like the perfume that was over in the corner over there. That fragrance filled the room. That's the way it's like when church family love each other, when we get along, when we work together, when we come to each other's aid, when people invite people over to have supper at their house, when people say, hey, you want to go on vacation together, when people go fishing together and hunting together, when people get together and crochet, when the ladies get together and crochet, all the rest of that stuff, hey, that's wonderful. So it's just like the oil. Last of all, look at verse number 3. It says, not only is that unity like the precious ointment, that oil on the head of Aaron, but it's like, watch this, verse number 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. You see Zion, you think Jerusalem. So that life-giving dew is what we're thinking about here. Mount Hermon has an altitude of just about 10,000 feet. Pikes Peak is 14 grand and something. So it's shorter than Pikes Peak, but it is a snow-capped peak. And the melt-off from the snow up there as it's there would run down, and eventually it runs into the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and you know, into the Dead Sea eventually is where it runs to. But even in the heat of summer, the mountain, and as the place would come down, it may be hot and dry everywhere else, but even in the summertime, there would be the lush vegetation around Hermon, and the reason being is because of the dew that would form and go back and rewater the area. Some of you folks have had a terrarium, and it just simply recycles the water because you studied the water cycle, right? Evaporation, transpiration, precipitation. Y'all studied that, right? Amen. Okay, I hope so. Amen. There'll be a test on this a little later on. Just thought I'd let you know. All right? And it's not an open book quiz. Y'all be able to remember that. But that dew, watch this, was a refreshment to the land. One writer said this, and this is his writing. He said, during the summer months, from May to October, virtually no precipitation falls on Jerusalem, even in the form of dew. During these months, at least two pilgrimages were held, the Feast of the Fruits in May and June, and the Feast of Booths, that would have been Tabernacles. That first fruits would have been Pentecost weeks. And then Feast of Tabernacles in September, October. Regardless of how harsh the conditions of the pilgrimage, life, or nature, the fellowship of the brotherhood of God's people was what refreshed them. Even in times of drought in the world out yonder, we have times of refreshment. And I don't know about you, but coming in here on a Sunday is very refreshing after we've spent time out in the world. After you've rubbed shoulders with all the folks outside and everything that's going on, you can come in here, you can turn off Fox News for a little while just because you're tired of hearing all the bad news that's coming out of there. Amen. You can turn off One American News and the Gateway Pundit and all the rest of the news stations that we typically listen to. Because it's refreshing to get in here and get away from that for a while. It's so refreshing. That's why when the ladies sing about all the great leaders who sleep in their graves, one day shall bow and proclaim, He's the Lord of all glory, the crowned King of kings. All creation will thunder His name. That's refreshing to my heart. But here's something else. I know that we're not meteorologists, but here's something you've probably noticed. When you have a storm, listen to me. When you have a storm outside during the middle of the night, you don't have dew the next morning. You may have some rain, but you don't have any dew. It's got to be still. It's got to be tranquil, and it's got to be peaceful. You might have a little wind blowing, but for the most part, it's got to be tranquil and peaceful. Watch me. No strife and contention where the dew is. And that dew is a picture of unity. Dew doesn't form where there's storms. There's no unity where there's storms. If a storm cloud settles into the church here and begins to cloud up and rain, it's because we've allowed contention to come through and to take root. Now, I'm not talking about the storms of persecution that come our way, the storms of trials that come our way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that would affect our unity here in the church. God's people living in unity is something that we ought to strive for. Let me just give you this just for a minute, and I'm going to finish up. Three things about it that I want to give to you. Number one, when God's people live in unity, it brings refreshment. I've already used that term a time or two. The oil and the dew are said to descend. Okay? If you look in verse number two, the precious ointment, it runs down the beard. The dew descends, if you will. It's from the top down. Unity ought to descend, if you will. It ought to come down and permeate the entire church, and that we as the children of God, specifically here in our church body, it ought to permeate us to where there's unity here. There's a sweet fragrance. And that's refreshing, not just to the preacher, but it's refreshing to all of us. That oil brings refreshment in our spirit. And our spirits are refreshed when we see folks tamping blacktop patch down in the parking lot, and folks mopping the floor, and folks changing out the air filters, and folks doing work in the kitchen, whether it's to the sink and stuff, whether it's emptying a grease trap, whether it's fixing the freezer, whatever it happens to be. That's refreshing to see that it's not just one or two people. God forbid, and this is sad, generally it's the way that it is, it's the old Pareto principle where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. It ought not to be that way in a church body. Somebody says, "Preacher, I just can't do a whole lot." Let me tell you something, you can do something. You may not be able to do a whole lot, but you could do a little bit. You may be able to just even pick up plates and stuff and throw them in the trash can. You young folks, let me say this. I'm just going to throw this out here right now. You young men, like Dylan and like Blaze, you ought to have no trouble once in a while after the service is over taking the trash out of like the bathrooms in there and dumping it into the main trash in here. I didn't get an amen on it, but it's still right. Amen. Amen. Hannah and Sarah and Savannah, y'all ought to be able to do that. Y'all ought to be able to go to the ladies' bathroom, bathrooms, take those trashes and put them in there. Somebody go by and find the trash next to the water jug back there, the water cooler back there, and dump the trashes out. Whenever you see a piece of paper on the floor, just reach down and pick it up. There's a God in heaven who sees everything that you do. He sees that. We ought to be able to just to work together, have a little bit of that. That's refreshing to see other people working. There's trash out on the parking lot. Do it. Amen. There are times I've told you, now you may think I'm terrible, I've let light bulbs go unchanged for weeks and almost months at a time just to see if somebody else will do it. And then eventually I've had to go change, put the light bulb in because nobody's done it. We work together. Watch me. This is not, people say, this is Brother Nichols' church. I hate to inform you that. This is God's church. It ain't mine. This is, under God, it's our church. Our church. You hear me? It's our church. And it's because it's our church, we ought to treat it that way. That dew, the oil brings a spiritual refreshment. That dew brings a physical refreshment. I tell you, when I see people working together, it makes me want to get out and work. I'm out of shape. I know round is a shape, but I'm out of shape. There's a friend of mine, a guy who makes the knives and teaches the outdoor skills that we go to sometimes. His wife is 70 years old. She runs 4 miles a day. I will kill over with a heart attack before I reach 40 from here, let alone 4 miles. Ain't going to happen. But when I see folks working, when I see folks working together, it is a help to me. So number one, that God's people living in unity, that brings refreshment. Number two, I'm going to say this, it brings a good testimony. Now look at this just a minute. Look at verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is, watch this, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice there's no definite article. It doesn't say the brethren, and it doesn't say all brethren. That's interesting. Now why is that? Well, I want you to use your sanctified understanding and your sanctified sense that God's blessed us with when we read the Bible. Because when we read the text here, it does not say that all brethren dwell together in unity. It doesn't say that. It does not mean all of Israel dwells together in unity, even here. Say, how do you know that? You ever read the book of Proverbs? Have you read about the wise and the foolish? Have you read about the sluggards and the unfaithful men in the Proverbs? Have you read about that loud woman in Proverbs? I doubt the loud, whorish woman was going to worship God in Jerusalem. Can I get a witness on that? I doubt the folks who were working or who were just sitting around twiddling their thumbs, letting their gardens grow over, they were not going to Jerusalem to worship. Those who broke the commandment without any fear of retribution, they weren't going to Jerusalem to worship. The psalmist said that there were people who said that there was no God, so they were fools. The fool said in their heart, there is no God. So here's the thing. Unity bears testimony to the brethren who are not living according to God's will, but it bears testimony to those who are. It's a good testimony. And lastly, if you look down in verse number 3, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The blessing comes from God. What keeps us in unity? It is the oil in verse number 2. That's the type of it. The dew, the water, if you will. That's interesting. You've got oil and water. What are those things that things a type of? The oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the water is a type of what? The Word of God. Interesting that Psalm 119 comes before the Psalms of Degrees. It's very interesting. Let me close with this morning. As a church, I want us to be in unity. I want us to be in unity. There was a father who noticed that his boys, and he had several sons, began to quarrel among themselves. And it's bad when your children fuss and fight. It's bad when your children fuss and fight. It's terrible. You've seen it in other families. You might have experienced it in your own family. You're probably like, and as Christians, I would think you're saying, man, I don't want any part of that fussing and fighting. Let's just have some peace, for crying out loud. I mean, I want peace. But here's what the father did. He noticed that there was strife among these sons. He called the oldest one together, and he gave him a stick. He said, take that stick and break it in half. Not a problem. Dad said, here are two sticks. Break them. He said, okay, take this bundle of three sticks and break it. How about four sticks? Here's five. He added six and seven. And finally, when he got up a few numbers, that strong boy would grip and grip and pull, but he could not break that bundle of sticks. And that's when the father looked at his boys and said, listen, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But if you will stand together, you cannot be broken. And I want to encourage us together as a church that we stand together, that we be together. That we take what God says in His Word and we try to do our best to put that into practice. It's hard to do that. There are some things, I mean, we preached here the other day on those things in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and brotherly kindness and charity. That's tough. Some of us, I said us because I'm one of those folks, I need to really concentrate on adding some of those things to my life simply because I can see some areas where I lack. And as a pastor, I'll be honest with you, I can see places in our lives in here where some folks lack. And if you're honest, you can look in the mirror and see, man, I can see where I lack too. But I want to encourage us. Let's be in unity. Let's love one another. Lord willing, next Sunday when we go back to Philippians chapter number 2, the first four verses, you know what those verses are going to be about? Psalm 133, they're going to be about unity. And we're going to talk more about that a little bit later. But that text was on my heart. I could not get it out of my heart this for this morning. And so we wanted to bring that to you today. and ask the Lord to help us. All right. I've been up long enough. Y'all stand to your feet. I'm finished.